It's never easy to step out from the crowd to do something different. It's never easy to go outside our comfort zones at times. Men and women, as that is true, humanly speaking, then so it is often true in the life of the church. How many churches today are content just to be smug in themselves, not to ruffle any feathers, not to stand against sin, not to stand up for God's truth, and certainly not to reach out in a concerted effort the lost for Christ. We are happier, far happier, just to stay within the confines of the church building. We don't want to be seen to be different or to do something that is extraordinary. Well, thank God today for the examples that He has given in His Word of men who are prepared to stand out. And Elijah was such a man, I suggest to you. For you'll never forget that day upon Mount Carmel when he was pitted, one man, against 450 of the false prophets of Baal who in a charismatic frenzy were seeking to call the fire down upon their sacrifice. And it was all to no avail. A lot of jumping about, a lot of hot air over nothing. And they were exposed that day for what they really were. False religionists who were wooing the nation of God unto other gods, unto other idols. But Elijah stood firm. He was a man who stood apart from the crowd. And he was a man who called upon the only true and living God. But it is to another man, I suggest to you, of the same ilk that I want to draw your attention to this morning. It was that time when the nation of Israel had known salvation from Egypt through the power of the blood of the Lamb. And God had brought them through the Red Sea and on through the wilderness to Mount Horeb until they came to Kadesh. And they were in the very threshold of crossing over into the Promised Land. And it was then that God spoke to Moses and directed him to send the spies in to spy out the land. And so we are given the names of those 12 spies, each one representing a tribe. And we are given those names of those men who went on their 40-day inspection of the land. But what was to come back was a majority and a minority report. There were giants in the land. The majority agreed, yes, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But there were giants there. And to quote them, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. That was the majority of report. That was 10 out of the 12 spies that came back with that report. But there was two others. Two other men in Joshua and Caleb who had a different report, and two men who stood out from the majority. Two men who stood out from the crowd. Now much is known, of course, of Joshua. He was to take over from Moses when God took him home. But what about Caleb? What do we know about him? It is the man that I direct your attention to consider this morning. We need look no further than what the Lord was to say of this man. That's the best testimony. And you'll find it in the words of verse 24 of our chapter this morning. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is the word that God had spoken about Caleb. I want you to consider with me this morning the spirit of Caleb. This 24th verse, it stands in contrast to those verses which are beforehand. Because Caleb was a man who stood out from the rest. And I want you to see that he was one whom I would term had not the spirit of the age. If you want to look at some of these verses, then we'll realize something of what the spirit of the age was. First of all, in verse 1, you'll see it was one of fear. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night when they heard the evil report. of which you'll find in chapter 13, of which much is spoken about the giants, the sons of Anak. When they heard of that report, there was an uproar. There was a people who were weeping. It caused them to weep, for there was a fear of what lay ahead of them in the land. They latched on to what the men had reported about the giants. There was a fear of man that brought a snare, and because of the majority of the spies trembled, then so did the people. They were afraid. But you'll see in verse 2, there was the spirit of murmuring. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. There was the complaining spirit against the servants of the Lord. And isn't it interesting to note what God says about their murmuring in verse 27? How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? You see, when God's people murmur against God's servants, and it still happens today, there are people who will murmur and complain about the preacher. I'm not surprised at that, for I've told you before, I'm not perfect. And no preacher is. But you see what God says? When God's people or others will murmur against His servants, in effect, they're murmuring against Him. They've murmured against me. And there was the spirit of murmuring. A murmuring of God's against God's servants. You see, they were complaining that they'd ever been brought that way. They wished that they had never left Egypt. They wished that they had died there. Or in fact, that they had died in the wilderness. And you know, the sad thing is this, men and women, that God was to hold them to their wishes. For many of those never saw the promised land. Their carcasses were left in the wilderness. Their wishes came true. Their wishes came true. There was the spirit of murmuring. And you'll see what's more, there was the spirit of unbelief. Look at the words of verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Look at the sentiment. They disbelieved the word of God. They didn't believe that they would ever make it into the promised land as God had promised to them. The spies were riddled with unbelief. They said, we're not able to go up against the people. You see, they measured themselves against the strength of the giants, and they just considered themselves to be grasshoppers in their sight. They saw great giants, and they saw a God who was not able to bring them into the land, a God who was not able to keep His word or to fulfill His word. That is unbelief. And that's the disease that gripped the heart of the people as well. And that was something of the spirit of the age. And men and women, it's the spirit, the same spirit that is prevalent today, in our day and in our generation. And sadly, it's the spirit that has crept into the Church of Jesus Christ. Is there not a fear among the people of God today? I tell you, it's not a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. That's the fear we should have. No fear before of God. Souls can go out and sin impunently, day after day. No fear of God. Souls can see a gospel mission come and go. No fear of God that that'll be their last. No fear of God in Ulster today. You might have many another thing, but you have no fear of God. And God says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But there's the fear of this, that, and the other. There's the fear of what people will say if they see me coming out of the prayer meeting. There's the fear of what people will think if they see me standing in open air behind the preacher. There's a spirit of fear abroad of what's going to happen in the days to come. We're living in a day of murmuring and complaint in the work of the Lord. And coupled with that, there's a spirit of unbelief. It's the opposite of faith. For faith is taking God at His word. It is reading His promises and it is knowing them to be true. And yet this was also something that was evident in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked this scene of time. I trust and I pray that our time of outreach into Mavinus will not be marked by unbelief. As was noted of the Savior in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, it says, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." You remember when the Lord went into Jairus' daughter's house? And before Jairus' daughter, who lay there on that bed dead, and the Lord came into the room, and he said that she but sleepeth, and they laughed at him, and he put them out. Unbelief cannot be in the presence of the power of God. Put them out. I trust that you're not riddled with unbelief, even at the verge of this mission. And then there is seen also the spirit of rebellion with these people. When, what is in their mind but to return back to the land of Egypt? Look at the end of verse 3. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." How quickly they had forgotten the bondage. How quickly they had forgotten the oppression of their masters. They wanted a leader now to guide them back into Egypt, for they knew that Moses would have no part in their rebellion against the will of the Lord. Let's get ourselves a leader and we'll go back into that old land. That land where we were under the oppression of the Pharaoh. How foolish is their suggestion. On the very verge of the land of promise. And yet they desired to go back to the leeks and to the garlic and to the bondage that they had known before. All that this amounted to was open, unadulterated rebellion and disobedience to the way and to the will of God. There was another occasion in which they were provoking the Lord their God. And notice that when God speaks, he had noted how many times they had been guilty of it. You'll see it in verse 22 of the chapter. "Because all those men which have seen my glory, my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, they saw it all, they saw the plagues. They saw how they were preserved in the land of Goshen. They've tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice." God was numbering them. It started at the Red Sea. It was found at Marah. Then there was the manna on 2 occasions they murmured there too. There was the golden calf. They attempted. They challenged God at his word. And men and women, today there's the lure of Egypt. And there's a lure that the world is enticing. It's enticing many believers to go back into it again. And it especially is the case when the road of obedience seems to be rough. And the road of God's word seems hard to hold. And there's a yearning to go back to the old Egypt. To the old life. That's rebellion. That's what we speak and read about in Hebrews 10 and 38. For it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The Lord didn't save you to go back. The Lord didn't save you to turn your back upon his word or to turn your back in the day of battle. You will notice if you take time to go to Ephesians 6 that the armor of heaven is given there for the saint of God, but there's no armor for the back. "My soul hath no pleasure in them that turn back." And there are people before me today and you've turned back. You've turned back. Just like Israel were to do here, or contemplating doing. That was the spirit of the people. Yet the Lord says of Caleb, he had a different spirit. He would have no part in the concerted effort of rebellion. He would have no part or be found among the complainers or those who were skeptical or unbelieving. He never was one who desired to go back to Egypt. Here was a man who had the spirit of faith. He believed God and he believed God's promises. And his report shows that to be so. You look at chapter 13 in the words of verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's the language of faith. Look at chapter 14 and verse 7. "And they spake," that is Caleb and Joshua, "they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." God would bring them into the land. God would enable them to overcome the giants. They were but grasshoppers in God's sight. And what's more else they would encounter, God would enable them to overcome him. He could look back over the time in the wilderness. He could see how God had prospered them. He remembered with fondness the deliverance on the night of Passover. He had seen how God had led them by fire and by the cloudy pillar. And he knew, Caleb knew, that the Lord delighted in his people. And he hadn't brought them out to the wilderness to die there. The words of Romans 4 and verse 20 and 21, they could be well written of Caleb instead of his ancestor. They were written of Abraham, where it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the spirit of Caleb. What he had promised, he was persuaded God would perform it. Let me ask you this morning, what spirit is about you today? Yea, in the threshold of us reaching out in this time of gospel mission, what spirit are you about today? Are you the spirit of the world about you? Have you the spirit of these things, the spirit of the age? Or have you a spirit of faith that God is well able to overcome and God is well able to subdue the giants that lie before us? May the Lord find us as those who are trusting in him, resting on the promises that he has given. Let me show you secondly here the testimony of Caleb. For here was a man whose walk was different, for his testimony was, as you'll find it in our text this morning, "He hath followed me fully." He hath followed me fully. I want you to notice the position of Caleb in his walk there. He was following the Lord. Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's very obvious." Aye, it is. Don't miss it. He's following the Lord. He wasn't running before God. He wasn't saying to God, "I know better than you, God. I'm going to go my way." He wasn't either one who was lagging behind in Bypath Meadow, away from the distance of the shepherd's voice. He was following the Lord. You see it? He followed the Lord. You see, the sheep follow the shepherd. In John 10, we have the words in verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." In land of Israel, the shepherd goes before the flock. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's a characteristic of the believer. There's a characteristic of one who is saved. They follow the Lord. And Caleb followed the Lord. The soldier in the army is one who has to follow the captain of their salvation, for it is he that points the way. It is he that leads. It's the captain that bears the brunt of the greatest danger. And such is the testimony of the child of God in the soldier of the Lord. We must follow the captain of our salvation. That's what Caleb was about. I suggest to you he is one who lived up to one of his names, or one one of the meanings of his names, I should say. You might be surprised to know that one meaning of the name of Caleb is dog. And any one of us who have ever owned a good dog, and I have been there, I might even go back to it, but I've certainly been there in the past. A good dog will know, you will know that a good dog, its best virtue is it follows its master. It follows its master.
You see, through thick or thin, through good paths or muddy paths, the dog will follow on. And even though it'll get a beating at times, it'll still follow the master. But never, never a dog followed his master like Caleb followed his God. He kept close to the Lord. But I want you to see, his testimony was uncompromising. It doesn't say that Caleb followed the Lord. It says, he followed me fully. If you turn to the first chapter of Deuteronomy, and the words of verse 36 of that chapter, you'll see the word is used there, but it's translated differently. It says, see of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. He hath wholly, that's the same word, followed the Lord. Your margin will read, fulfilled to go after. He wholly followed his God. He followed him with all his heart. When he was to bring the report of what he saw in the land, he did so as was in his heart. Joshua chapter 14, in the words of verse 7 says this, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And here's Caleb speaking. He's reflecting upon that time 40 years beforehand. And he says, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. As it was in mine heart. His report was from the heart. When he followed the Lord, he did so with all his heart. There was no lukewarmness about Caleb. He wasn't like the believers of whom the Lord could say in the Laodicean church who were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. They were just tepid. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. And he heard the promises of God about the promised land. He believed them with all his heart. He was not a man who would compromise his faith or his trust in his God. Now you think of old in the New Testament of Peter. And mind you, Peter is often mentioned in the New Testament scriptures. He was one of the foremost of the disciples. But there was a time when Peter, instead of following the Lord, he followed him a great way off. And that was to lead Peter to the place where he was in Bypath Meadow and he was backslidden in heart. He denied the Lord. Why? Because he was falling afar off. And maybe the same is true of some before me this morning who profess the name of Christ in this meeting. There's a following afar off. You're not what you once were for God. Sadly, we have to say that. You're falling afar off. My dear friend, the crux of a faithful following of the Lord, it lies in this word, holy. Holy followed the Lord. Caleb did not cherry pick of what part of God's word he would carry out. I want you to understand that. For Caleb was as willing to face the giants as he was to carry back the grapes from the promised land. He was willing to stand against the testimony of the other 10 spies. He wouldn't compromise his principles. He wouldn't give in to their reasonings. He wouldn't give in to their persuadings. He was to bring a faithful report, a true report. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He spoke as is in his heart, for he was a man who wholly followed the Lord. Not just bits and pieces. And notice that his testimony was unchanging.
For the Lord had brought him out of Egypt, brought him through the wilderness, and from the first day until much later in his life when we now find him, he still wholly followed the Lord. If I take you back again to Joshua 14, look at the words of verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And you look at words of verse 12 of the same chapter. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. He's still of the same spirit. He's still wholly following the Lord. 45 years he dwelt in the camp of Israel, yet without rebelling or complaining. 45 years without murmuring. But all the time he wholly followed the Lord. His walk was not in fits and starts. His walk into the promised land was not a limp. He was wholly following the Lord still. And when he crossed over into the land, he goes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, you know the word that Moses gave to us by God. 40 years beforehand. Well, I'm here to claim my inheritance. And he stands forward and his testimony is that which is unchanging. His testimony was constant. He always laid hold upon God. And not upon men. And so when the winds of doubt and fear and disobedience blew, he was a man who was found still standing. I wonder, does the Lord know you to have such a testimony this morning? The secret to having such a faithful walk is to have the right spirit and the right heart, as Caleb had. There might be one in our meeting who needs to pray the prayer of the psalmist. You'll find it in Psalm 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God has raised up this church to have such a testimony. He has saved you to have such a testimony that is different. That while other of God's people in the apostasy don't worry about prayer meetings, you're different. That your testimony and this church's testimony is that which is uncompromising. And it's unchanging. Even though the winds of change might blow, that's why God has opened this church in Garva. That we might be different. That we might be uncompromising. That we might be unchanging. May the Lord enable us to be faithful. To have the faith that Caleb had. A faith that was based on the unshakable conviction that the Lord delights in me. And therefore I can do none else than wholly follow him. He has gone before. I haven't time to take you to Song of Songs. But there you will read in chapter 5 and verse 10. Of the Shulamite girl's report of her beloved. Why is thy beloved more than the others? And she says to the daughters of Jerusalem, he's the chiefest among 10,000. You see that word chiefest? You look at your margin when you have time, and it says the standard bearer. The one who goes before is the standard bearer. And he goes before and he has unfurled the banner of the cross. Blood-stained banner. We must follow the leader. Let me show you finally here the promise to Caleb. Caleb was to be given a promise from God, as is seen by the end of our verse. God would reward his faithfulness with bringing him into the promised land. He received the promise that day that the land that he had seen would one day be his possession. May I take you again back to the passage in Joshua 14. And then you will see that the promise of Caleb was something which he treasured. For 45 years later, After all the wilderness wanderings, through all the temptations to turn back and to rebel against the Lord, Caleb steps forward to claim his inheritance. And the words of his mouth testify that the promise of 45 years earlier was just as dear to him now as it had been then. Joshua 14, we've read the words of verse 6. Let me read to you the words of verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. All those years ago, while on tour of the promised land, there was one place that was special to Caleb's heart, and he was never to forget it. And so at the age of 85, he, as it were, steps forward and he claims it for himself. For he simply says in verse 12 of that chapter, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake to me in that day. And the promise that he treasured all those years was fulfilled. God was true to his word. God kept him alive all those years. And with a strength that had never weakened, the land that he saw was the land that he was now to enjoy for himself. Joshua chapter 14. In verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb was to have a complete victory, for he did what no other did. And that was, he was to drive out the enemy. He expelled them. Even though the enemy was in the form of the three sons of Anak, he chased them out of Hebron. The man who wholly follows the Lord will know also what it is to be wholly victorious in the battle. And that's why many of God's people are defeated believers today, because they're not wholly following the Lord. Don't care what reason, what excuse you have. That's the reason. Well, here's a man, he's victorious in the battle. He wholly followed the Lord. And dear friend, maybe we have, and this is the very reason why we fail to drive out our enemies that reside in our heart. It is because we fail to wholly follow the Lord. The reward and the victory that Caleb enjoyed can be ours as well, if we only but determined by God's grace to wholly follow the one who has conquered all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you the words of Colossians 2 and 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what Christ did on the cross. That's the victory that he wrought there for his people. The one who went before, the one who took on the forces of the devil, and he did it all alone. He was one who spoiled principalities and those powers, and he triumphed over them openly. And because he has been victorious, then so ought his people to be victorious. Why? Because we are in blessed union with Christ. We're in blessed union to the head. The body is not separate from the head, and the body of the church is not separate from Christ. We are in union with Christ today. And because he is in the victory, then believers, so should you be. So should I be. Dear believer, lay hold upon the Lord. Lay hold upon the promises that he has given. He is able to give us this mountain. He is able to cause us to possess new ground off the enemy. He is able to give us our heart's desire and to see a complete victory wrought in the lives of men and women and neighbors. You'll notice the place that Caleb wanted and inherited. That which captured his heart wasn't the milk or honey. It was Hebron. It was the place situated on a rugged mountainside, a stronghold of the enemy had guarded by giants. But it was the place where Abraham had dwelt. It was where God had revealed unto him the great promise of the land. And it was the place that Caleb set his heart upon. And he said, give me this mountain. You see, Hebron, it means fellowship. It means love. It means communion. And that was the place that Caleb cherished, and which the people of God must also cherish. The devil hates to see the believer seeking to ascend that mount. The devil will do all in his power to keep us from communion with God, from fellowship with our God. He will tempt us with the milk and honey in the valley below. He will commission his forces for a battle to keep us from that place. But the soul that is going to be satisfied with nothing less in life than communion with God and fellowship with God and a deeper love for God in their soul like Caleb is one who will have another spirit and one whose walk will be holy following the Lord. And that soul will be one who will receive the well done from the Master. And he will be close to Christ. He that will be close to Christ must be a Caleb. Must be a Caleb. Am I preaching to one this morning and you're unsaved? Oh, that you would get to this place this morning where you will have done with your sin and you will seek the Lord's face in salvation. I would that you would look to the mercy of God in Christ and that you would know forgiveness all because of Christ. Look away, dear unsaved, to the God that made Caleb the man that he was. For I uplift a Savior above you all today. Look away to him. And what he made Caleb, he can make you. Had to be exactly the same. A man who is in fellowship with God. A woman who's in sweet communion with God. A woman or a man or a young person who's in love with God. And we love him because he first loved us. Oh, that this morning that you would know the victory of the cross of Calvary. And take the Lord as your Savior. And as your King. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. For his own name's sake, we're going to close and bow in a word of prayer. Our time is gone. We're not going to sing the final hymn. But if God has spoken to your heart, or here afterwards, you're serving for Christ's sake. You might need to come back to the shepherd. You might need to be saved. Well, we can open the scriptures of truth to you. Child of God, in the quietness of your heart, you determine to be like Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for thy word this morning. We thank the Lord that Caleb had another spirit. A man who wholly followed the Lord. And a man who stepped forward to claim the promises of God made a long time prior. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst look upon us, thou wouldst find us to be such men and women whose testimony is unchanging, uncompromising, whose testimony is that we're those who follow the Lord fully. O God, we pray that thou wouldst give us that faithfulness in our walk. We pray, Lord, we would not run the Christian pathway in fits and starts. We would not limp our way along. But, oh, Father, we would be those who are following the shepherd. Lord, there are those this morning, they're following afar off, and I pray you'd speak to them. I pray, Lord, you'd do that work that'll bring them back to their first love. I pray, oh God, you'd save the lost. That, oh, Father, today there would be one. One who is afar off, one who is a great distance, that the testimony today might be that they're now one who's in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us now in thy fear. Take us to our homes in safety. Lord, we pray that the tide of blessing would rise tonight. And even through the gospel time, we ask and pray these things in our Saviour's worthy and all precious name. Amen.